Now I'm all rattled since Rich said I'm still on probation. I haven't been on probation for a long time, I guess. Or preparation or whatever. We're going to talk about Elijah and Jezebel. You heard some of that account just a minute ago when Richard read a piece of it. But you know, we always hear it in chunks, and sometimes it's hard to hear the whole story. But you see, Ellen, am I going to drive you crazy if I walk around? Here I go. Now, I don't know if I'm going to take my sermon with me, but I'm going to walk. We're going to talk about Elijah, you see. King Ahab of Israel, 9th century BCE, and he was the king. And one of the ways that you did politics in that day and age was you married somebody from an adjoining power structure, and that made an alliance. So he had married Jezebel. She was a Phoenician. And intriguingly, they had their own set of religions. You know, the religion of Israel, we understand that religion and that gathering of Yahweh and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You all are aware of that. But she brought this worship of Baal and Asherah. And not only did she bring that worship as part of hers, and it was tradition that when the kings married, they let the wives bring their religion with them. They wanted them to be comfortable. You remember David had a bunch of wives, same situation. But anyway, Jezebel took money out of the treasury and she funded this ministry. 450 priests she was paying. She was really building up the ministry. And the people get caught up in that. You can pour a lot of money into just about anything and sell it. You push it enough, you make it seem popular enough, everybody starts to get on board. Well, Elijah saw this and God directed him, and he went to the people. He says, well, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow Baal and Asherah, or are you going to follow Yahweh? Whatever you want to do, do it, but don't be in the middle pretending that you're doing both. Pick one and go with that. Pick the one that you believe is authentic. And so he says, I'm going to challenge all of the priests of Baal to a contest. How about that? We'll just make this test. We'll do an offering. You know what an offering is. You take and you build a fire on your altar and you put on an offering of a dove or a goat or a bull. We'll do a bull. And you burn that up and the scent goes up to God as was prescribed. He says, we'll each do a bull and an offering, but we will make our God light the fires. So sure enough, they set this up, and the priests of Baal, they make a stack of wood, and they get it all set, and they take the bull, and they carve it, and cut it up there, and get it all ready, and they call on their god, Baal, to bring fire. And there are a lot of them, 450 priests. You can imagine it was quite a show. And they're going on, and in that religion, it was pretty spectacular. They would cut themselves so there would be blood, and they would jump around so the blood would be flying and flinging. It must have been quite spectacular. Can you imagine the excitement? There's not that we ever have spectacle or excitement or fireworks in anything that we see today that might attract us. I was just thinking about the ceremonies for the Olympics, but don't go there. So anyway, they all day long, they're going around and they're praying for Baal to light the fire on so that their burnt offering might be used up. Bit of humor in the Bible. They say there's no humor in the Bible, but here it is again. Elijah goes up and he says, you suppose maybe Baal's taking a nap? Doesn't hear you. Maybe he's just taking a nap. Or maybe he's in the bathroom. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, this has gone all day. If you haven't achieved something by this time, how about if I take my turn? So they do everything they could. They're exhausted. They're worn down. And finally the time comes. And so he says, all right, my turn. So he says, bring me 12 stones. And he begins by establishing the 12 stones. The 12 tribes of Israel is the foundation for his offering. And then he has wood brought and stacked. And the bull is prepared and laid on top of his offering. All ready to go. But he says, but wait a moment. He says, go out and get me pitchers of water. And he pours this over the offering. How many of you have ever had to start a campfire? You start by pouring water on it, don't you? Oh, this is going to go well. Then he says, no, now bring a second pitcher of water. now we're getting serious. And then he says, bring a third pitcher of water. And they form a trench around it all. And there's so much water that the trench fills with water. I've been starting campfires, when it's in the rain, kind of what this felt like. Here it is, this is not going to go well. But then he stops and he says, let me pray to God. Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned your hearts back. You have turned their hearts back. Next verse. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and even licked up the water in the trench. I love the movies. I'm going to take a little side trip, but I'll come back. You watch the movies about Superman and stuff. I remember reading the comic books about Superman or Spider-Man or whatever. But boy, when they do them in the movies, the computer-generated graphics are just so amazing. They can make it seem so real. Even if you go back in history, remember the parting of the waters in the Bible? The movie, the Bible, they part the waters. Wow, the technical effects that they can pull off, the way that they can make that come to life. Here's a scene that they should have, is this fire coming down and consuming even the stones. That's pretty impressive in my book. God doesn't need any CGI, does he? This is a triumphal moment. This is a grand slam. This is the home run. This is the Rockies sweeping the Marlins today and then some. This is a pretty impressive moment. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let any of them escape. Then they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. The conflict is over, isn't it? There is no longer a contest between one man, Elijah, and the 450 priests. It's over. It's done. But yet the account continues because Jezebel is still in the picture. She finds out what's happened. She finds out the contest, the way it's gone. She finds out that Elijah has led the people to destroy her priesthood. And she says to Elijah, so me the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life like the life of one of my prophets by this time tomorrow. If God, if I can't have you dead by tomorrow, I hope that God will also take my life. She is pretty angry. She's pretty put out. But this is Elijah. Look what he's just done. He's done this simple prayer. It didn't take a lot of histrionics. He's seen this amazing thing. It took up even the stones were burned up in the fire. This is Elijah. What? Then Elijah was afraid. He's afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. And then we hear what Richard read this morning. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. How can this be so? I mean, the story should have ended with the fire, the killing of the priests, oh well, it was a pretty graphic time. But here now, how in the world can this, the great prophet Elijah, be so destitute, so helpless that he's going to go out into the desert where no one can go and survive and give up his life. This is the powerful Elijah. No, that's the point of this. Elijah is not the powerful one. Elijah only is the spokesperson for God, and he knows it. He's aware of that. This is God's power that did these deeds. This is God's grace that gave him the voice to speak out and the energy to do so. And Elijah knows that and does not presume to be that power. God is the only power. It is not Elijah. It is not us. We are not that power. Sometimes we think about that. We think, oh, I've done this wonderful thing. I've accomplished something and I feel proud of myself. That's a star on my name, a gold star on my paper. And out of that, we feel like, well, we should be a little more privileged. We should have a little more, you know, of the goodies. We should have some immunity. And of course, more power. God loves us more than all the others because look at these good things that we have done. Elijah realizes that what he has done is only what he has been called to do. It is enough that I have done this for God. And now, God willing, I will let my life pass. It is enough. And he lays down under the broom tree, prepared to resign himself. He knows that he is no more powerful than he was when he was born, no more powerful than any other, except through the gift of the grace of God, who is that power. Fortunately, we've already heard the rest of the story. An angel comes while he's sleeping, wakes him. Water and cake baked on the stone. Boy, this summer there was a couple of times when I think we could have baked cake outside on the stones, on the pavement, on the sidewalks, weren't there? Picture that hot, arid dryness with nothing around you and no resources. And here is Elijah. And God provides for him. The angel says, take, eat, drink. And he goes back to sleep and wakes him a second time. Take, eat, and drink. And it is enough to fuel him for 40 days, and he goes on. 40 days, that's one of those biblical sets of numbers. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, you remember. It was the time that was enough to get everything done that needed to be done. 40 days of the flood, it was that time that was enough to fill everything that needed to happen. It was the whole shooting match. That's what 40 days means. Elijah eats and drinks enough for 40 days. This is an amazing story, an incredible story, a powerful story. But it is also one about our realization of our finitude. We are not the power. God is the power. Faithfulness does not make us immune to different things, to bodily injury, to being persecuted, to being in the midst of this life. I'm always heartbroken when I feel or hear from people who are good, strong Christians, who have gone to church, who have done everything right, and something awful happens to them, and they will say, why has God done this to me? That's not the case at all. We are all human. We all will struggle with all of the things that God brings. That's part of our journey. We celebrate when God's grace helps us do great things. And then we can turn and we can say, it is enough that I have done this. Thank you, God, for your grace. It is enough. Thank you, God. Amen.